dad played football, when people would ask me what I wanted to do when I grew up, I would say, I don't know, I just guess I'll just play in the NFL like my dad. I was drafted in the sixth round, pick 187. I can remember when I got the call from the Green Bay Packers, Andy Reid, the quarterback's coach, calls me and he says, hey, tell me what you think about this next pick. And I'm looking at the ticker and it's like Green Bay Packers, it starts flashing and it's my name. And I'm thinking, you guys are fools. No one else is gonna draft me. I throw the phone up, I'm like, we're celebrating. I pick the phone back up, I'm like, hey, coach, you know no one is probably gonna draft me. You know, like, you didn't need to draft me. But I was fired up. I get there and I see they've got a ton of quarterbacks. But my coach came in and he kind of instilled some confidence in me that I didn't have in myself. And one of the first things he says to me, he's like, listen, you need to believe that you can be the backup quarterback for this team. He was kind of like, he was a little churchy for me. I don't know. I was just very suspicious. Come to find out through years of being with him and then, seeing him go through things in his life that the dude was legit. And he was a good friend and a great teammate. I got in the elevator and I was like critical of what the chaplain had talked about. I was like, man, I'm so glad this guy that I invited said no on our team, because the chaplain's never gonna reach that guy with that kind of a message. And Trent looks at me, he's like, it's not the chaplain's job to reach that guy. It's the chaplain's job to teach you so that you can reach that guy. And I was like, whoa, really? I'm good at teaching a young quarterback the playbook. Hey, what do you do here on Fox 2 XY? Like, oh, dude, the play action's the whole deal. And I'm gonna tell you, 9 out of 10 times you're throwing the tight end. Unless they're in quarters coverage, you're gonna throw the post. But otherwise, you're gonna go to the tight end right to the X. And I guarantee you the X is gonna be open every single time. Unless they're playing two man on the backside, or it's press, bump, and run, then you're gonna have your fullback. And it'll be an easy gain, it'll be 2nd and 4. Like, I know that, I can give that away, I can share. And not only can I run the play, I can teach you the play. And so I wasn't at a point with my faith that I could share it in a way that I knew it. Like, I knew the playbook. Like, I was the starter. You know, I was like a rookie. Even though I had had the playbook for years, I didn't really know it. I wasn't making disciples. I was introducing people to the chaplain and feeling good about myself. There was a moment for me where I really felt something powerful that I can't even explain. Was last year, we were at a conference type thing, and I had invited our two young quarterbacks. I was like, man, I hope it's okay for them. I hope they like it. I mean, I like it, I hope they like it. And they were teaching on baptism. And I'm like walking to them thinking like, hey, I was gonna tell my baptism story about like, hey, I know it's a little, I don't know how you feel about this. And both of them and their wives said, hey, our team chaplain's not here. Would you be willing to baptize us? And I was just like, are you kidding me? God is present in all things, big or small, all the time. He can do anything he wants to do with anyone he wants to do, through anyone he wants to do it with.
Go and make disciples of all nations. The commission that God gave to Matt Hasselbeck, he's given to us too. The trouble is, there are so many people who are different from us. How do we overcome the natural prejudices that are present in our hearts and in our minds, so that we can fulfill the commission that God has given to us? It was not an easy transition for the first century Christians to come to grips with this idea that the gospel was for all nations, for people who were different from them. What I'd like to do is I'd like to study with you Acts chapter 10 and see how God turned on the light for God's first century Christians so that they went, aha, I've got it now. I can understand how I can value those people who are different from me. So Acts chapter 10 begins with the Apostle Peter in Joppa, modern day Tel Aviv. It's getting close to lunchtime, and he is praying, and he starts to dream about food because he's hungry. Maybe you can experience that. You've experienced that, you know. You don't have enough time to eat breakfast before you come to church, and this is about the time that your stomach starts to growl and you start to dream about food, right? All right. So Peter's starting to dream about food, but he's not dreaming about the food that his mommy used to make. He's dreaming about food that he would never, ever have eaten, unclean animals. And then he hears a voice in this vision saying, Peter, get up and eat, or get up and kill and eat. And Peter says, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips, you know. And this is the voice that spoke to him. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The light doesn't go on for Peter. God repeats this vision three different times. And then God does one of those God coincidences. Maybe you can think of times when this has happened to you too. That just at the right time, God brings somebody into your life. The day before, God had given a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman soldier up in Caesarea Maritime, a vision that he should invite Peter to his house. And so Cornelius, this Gentile, sends three of his friends to go down and ask Peter to come to this Gentile home and talk to them. And just as Peter is finishing the third version of this dream, there's this knock on the door, you know, with this God coincidence. And they explain why they've come. And gradually, the light starts to come on for Peter. He starts to understand. But it's still pretty dim. But he goes along with these friends up to Cornelius' house. And then he listens to Cornelius' story. And after hearing Cornelius' story, there's this aha moment where the Apostle Peter finally understands what that vision was all about and that God wanted him to value these Gentiles just as much as Jews. This is what he said. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God does not show favoritism. Now, before we apply that truth to other people out there, let's just think about that and apply it to ourselves. You know, Matt Hasselbeck isn't the only one who could say, you didn't have to choose me. Aren't you glad that God doesn't show favoritism? If God showed favoritism, you know, I could see why God would say, you know, I think I'll choose Mother Teresa, and I think I'll choose Martin Luther, and I think I'll choose Nelson Mandela, but I don't know why God would choose me. And to be honest, I don't know why God would choose you either. God doesn't show favoritism. And God has chosen you. And he has chosen me. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I want us to read this section together, but you'll notice those blanks. In the Bible, those blanks are always us. But I want us to personalize this truth, that God doesn't show favoritism, that he actually chose people like you and me by putting our own first names in there. So, I'll read, "For God chose Peter." But I want you to put your first name in there, and I want you to especially emphasize when you're reading, emphasize and say your first name out loud, really loud. Because I believe every one of us needs to be reminded that God doesn't show favoritism, and that we have a reason to just go, "Wow, you chose me." So let's read this together. And again, the blanks, say your name really loud. "For God chose Peter in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined Peter for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given Peter in the one he loves. In Christ, Peter has redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on Peter." Wow. Thank you, Lord, that he doesn't show favoritism, right? He chose you and me even though we didn't deserve it. And now that undeserved love of God in Christ is what motivates us to want to look like our Father. And I guarantee you that we will always look like our Father. The only question is really, who is our Father? When you and I show prejudice, when you and I judge other people and look down on them, we look just like our Father at that point. Remember Jesus in John chapter 6 told, devout Jews who thought they were doing all the right stuff, he said, "You look just like your father, the devil." And when prejudice arises in our hearts and minds, we're looking like our father, but it's the wrong father. It's the father we don't want to look like. We're looking like Satan himself. But if we've experienced this, we want to look like our Father in heaven. And this is the way that our Father in heaven looks like. This is the way Jesus describes our Father in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Your Father in heaven causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, on black and white, on Republican and Democrat, on gay and straight, on the banker and the beggar. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I want you to know that I did add that little stuff that's in the brackets, right? Because these are some of the prejudices that arise in our hearts and in our lives. Last evening after the service, I found out I could have added another one. Those who have black hair and those who have orange hair. A grandma came out and was judging her granddaughter. Now, just think this through. It's not when we value somebody, we're not saying we agree with everything that they do or every opinion that they have. Because the Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He values the unrighteous, not because of their unrighteousness, but because that person has intrinsic value in his sight, so great a value that he gave his son even for the unrighteous, right? And that's our challenge. As we recognize the prejudice that naturally rises in our hearts when we see the people who are different from us in some way, and we judge them, we're failing to live up to our Father's image. No, the first step in overcoming this prejudice is seeing people the same way God sees them, as infinitely precious. And so as we start to apply this lesson to ourselves, let's just pause for a moment to say, okay, who is the them that makes me uncomfortable? What are some of the prejudices that you have to confess before your Father in heaven? That I have to confess? When we see people who are different from us, and we see them as God sees them, God creates in us a willingness to step into a place of discomfort, to learn to know them better. The Apostle Peter goes into this Gentile home, and he explains, you know, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So Peter steps into this place of discomfort, right? I'm in a Gentile home. I've never done this before. This feels really uncomfortable. But that's what Peter does. And he listens to Cornelius' story. And you know, the more Peter listens to Cornelius' story, the brighter the light comes on in his mind. And this is what Peter says. In verse 34, I now realize how true it is. Oops. Wrong way. All right. I can't find it. Verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Get it. And so my question for you is, what is the place of discomfort to which God is calling you? You know, this past Sunday, I stepped into a kind of a place of discomfort. Joni noticed that Selma was on Netflix, and so we watched that movie for the first time, and it's uncomfortable, and I so much appreciate that some of our young people, teens who are attending Wisconsin Lutheran High School, they have gone on a civil rights tour, and they've gone to Selma, and they see firsthand and understand better what causes, the historic causes of some of these huge racial divisions within our country. I'm so glad that they are willing to step into that place of discomfort, to learn, to value people who are different than themselves. You know, this past week I stepped into a place of discomfort. There were four of us who went to the Passion Conference. It was a huge conference that really is geared towards the college age young adults. Because we want to see how we might better reach that age group. And I'll be honest, I didn't fit in, you know. I was too old. My clothes, they weren't in style. You know, I didn't have pants that had those little rips in the knees, you know. And my wife will tell you that I can't clap along with music. I did not fit in. It was an uncomfortable place. Well, why do we go into these uncomfortable places? Because if we value, if we see people the way God sees them, the only way we can reach people who are different from us is to listen to them, to understand them. So, what places of discomfort is God calling you to? You know, and if all that we accomplished was that we as a nation would have less prejudice, and, you know, that would be a worthy goal in and of itself, right? But we as a church have a much higher goal. Our goal is not simply that we are not prejudiced toward other people, that our nation works together better. Our goal as the church is to make disciples of all nations, people who are like us and people who are different from us. And so let's see them as God sees them. Let's step into places of discomfort so that we get to know them better. And then let's share God's story with them. That's what the Apostle Peter did there in Cornelius' household. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Peter, after he listened to Cornelius' story, he first of all told his story, how it is that he got there. And then he told God's story. And that's our call too. You see, it's not just Matt Hasselbeck who has the call to reach the people around us. In fact, I really appreciated his comment right near the end where he said, you know, that his call is to hear what the chaplain says and to reach people that the chaplain couldn't. You know, you interact with people that I will never, ever be able to reach. My calling is not to become all things to all the people that you know. I'm to become all things to you, to teach you, so that you can become all things to the people that you know. And that you can share God's story with them. And I know that's a scary prospect. Over and over again in surveys, we find out that people say, I don't know how to share my faith. Well, here's a simple outline to use as you talk to somebody. Your story, my story, God's story. Your story. In other words, the first thing you do as you want to share your faith with somebody is you listen to them. Be quick to listen. This is how we show that we value people. Value people who are a lot like us and value people who are different from us. We listen to them. What is your story? And then you ask, can I share my story with you? And this is where I would ask you to do some homework. To think about, what is your story? Can you, in a short time, just sum up what Jesus means to you, how perhaps you realize that God accepted you. Here's one of my stories. For those who share with me that they struggle with perfectionism, you know, I can say, oh, you know, I struggle with perfectionism too. You know, I want to be a perfect dad, a perfect husband, a perfect pastor. It bothers me no end when I let people down and I just feel like I'm a failure, and then somebody asks me to do something else, and very often I just get really negative and I kind of blow up, and it's all because I just feel like, oh, there's another thing that I'm going to fail at. But if I could just remember I'm a baptized child of God every day, I would be in such a better place. Can I explain that to you? And then I go on, and the passage I like to talk about is Ephesians chapter 5. I love that passage where it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then it says, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So there's this reference to baptism. To present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And that passage immediately takes me back to every wedding that I have performed. I love it when the doors in the back open up and I see the bride. And I have never seen the bride with a coffee stain or a Coke stain down the front of her dress. I've seen brides that are just about ready to pass out at the altar because they've gotten into their dress and they don't want to sit down because they don't want any wrinkle in their dress. No stain, no wrinkle. And I've seen the groom stand at the aisle and he looks down that aisle and his bride is absolutely perfect in his sight, and he can't wait for his bride to come down that aisle and spend the rest of their lives together. And I realize that's God's promise to me in my baptism. That in my baptism, God wraps me up in this beautiful wedding garment, not of my failures, but in his perfection. And Jesus is the one who's standing at the foot of the aisle of my life, and he looks down the aisle of my life, and he can't wait to spend eternity with me because I look absolutely perfect in his sight. If I just remembered that I'm a baptized child of God every day, I'd be in such a better place. Are you baptized? Do you think about your baptism that way? And then the conversation goes from there. Incidentally, we're going to wrap up this AHA message series with an adult baptism, the last service on January 29th. If you are not baptized, if you know somebody who's not baptized, mark it on the back of the connection card. Let's get together. Let's celebrate lots of baptisms on that day and pray that it happens. So now, this is my homework for you. What's your story? You listen to somebody else's story. And then what's your story of how Jesus has impacted your life? And then you lead from your story into God's story. So, how do we value those who are different from us? You see them as God sees them. God doesn't show favoritism towards me, and he doesn't show favoritism towards somebody else. Every one of us can only be saved by God's incredible grace in Christ, right? So every person I interact with is of infinite value, even though they are very different from me. That I'm willing to step into places of discomfort so that I get to know the people who are different from me. Like Peter stepped into that place of discomfort in this Gentile home. And then share God's story. Share what you know. And this is my last question for you. What are you doing every day to get God's story into your story? Because that's really how we value people, isn't it? We get them into God's story, and we can only share what we know. So what are you doing every day to get God's story into your story so that you can share it with others? Are you reading God's word every day? If not, I just ask you, why not? Important. Do you need some help getting into God's word? You know, on the back of the connection card, there's four new Bible studies that are starting or resuming. Mark your interest. Let's get plugged in. In fact, in this next hour, you have the privilege of sitting at the foot of our seminary president. Invest an hour to get God's story into your story. Because God valued you, didn't he? And those people who are different from us, racially, politically, religiously, and the way that they look, those people who are different from us, they're part of the all nations that God is calling us to reach. God loves them. So do we.